Man, it's good. And then today, man, back in John chapter 6, how cool is that? I don't know if you opened up your Bible earlier while Ron was reading. I hope that you did. That's why we do that scripture reading at the beginning of the message, is so that you can really get oriented and hear the passage that we're going to be looking at during the preaching time. So when Ron or one of the other elders gets up to read that passage after our meet and greet time, would definitely encourage you to take out your Bibles and to read along or try to follow along. He's reading out of the NIV, so if you want to bring an NIV with you, that's great. If not, whatever your preferred translation is, no problem at all. But it's a little bit easier to follow if you're reading the same thing. So John chapter 6, do you remember what was going on last week? Jesus was feeding 5,000, and then people were trying to make him king, right? Because they didn't really get exactly what was going on. They thought he was the new Moses coming in, delivering bread from heaven miraculously. So they naturally thought, well, Moses delivered us from Pharaoh, so Jesus is here to deliver us from Rome. But Jesus slipped away. He didn't want any part of that. Then he walks across the lake because the disciples took the boat and he needed to get across. So there he went. He just went ahead and walked across there, helped them out along the way. They were struggling a little bit. And that's where we pick up today in verse 25. And it starts off, you know, we've seen quite a bit of comedy in the book of John so far, right? And we start right off in verse 25 in that same vein. John 6, chapter 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Now, it may not seem, since we're starting right there, it may not seem that funny to you, but let's review just a little bit of what happened at the end of last week. The crowd stayed. If you look back to verse 22, the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there. And Jesus had not entered it with the disciples, but they had gone away alone. And then, so they go and search after Jesus after they realize that he's not where they left him, where the last place that they knew he was. So here's the situation. Jesus, the disciples, and the crowd are all on the same side of the lake, and there's one boat. The disciples, without Jesus, the crowd knows this, get in the boat. They go to the other side. So now on this side of the lake are the crowds and Jesus, right? Well, throughout the night, suddenly Jesus is not there anymore. And they find out he's on the other side of the lake. No more boats. What is going on here? How did you get here? That's why I say there's a lot of comedy there in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" He didn't have a boat. He just walked across the water. But here's the cool thing about it is that Jesus doesn't tell them that. They're not ready for that right now. The disciples were barely ready for it. You remember, they were afraid. They thought they saw a ghost. But the problem Jesus has been dealing with the crowds all this time is that they are searching after him. They are seeking after him. They are following him because of his miracles. They're excited about that kind of thing. But they're not really getting the spiritual point of what Jesus has been trying to teach them. That's really where our message is going today. Received for his miracles, rejected for his teaching. This is what's going to happen throughout John chapter 6. John knows that if they know he walked across the water, they're probably going to be more excited about making him king or doing some kind of political overthrow. They're going to hoist him up on their shoulders and carry him into Jerusalem to set him up as the new king who's going to reign over the kingdom of God that they're expecting. And Jesus has very different plans. So he doesn't even tell them. They said, "Rabbi, when did you get here? You are on the other side of the lake. You didn't have a boat. What's going on?" He doesn't answer, though. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." What does he mean by that statement? Not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You're like, well, the loaves was a sign, right? And it was. But his point is that you saw the physical, practical aspect of you were hungry and you got some food. You didn't look to the greater truth that this is showing that I am God in the flesh, able to create out of nothing. There were 5 loaves. He created thousands of loaves from them. There were a couple little gross, disgusting fish that we talked about last week. And suddenly there were many fish to feed as many people, 5,000 and more people that were out there. They appreciated that, but they didn't see what the miracle was pointing to. And even more than that, we're going to see in just a minute that Jesus providing bread was a parable of kind. It's a sign to teach a deeper truth. And the people are definitely not ready to hear that yet. So this first point in our message today is that the crowds they're going to show us an exercise in missing the point. Okay. They've already done that a little bit with how'd you get here? When did you get here? There's no boat. When did you get here? Okay. Now we're going to keep going. Jesus says, you're not seeking me because you realize that I am the Messiah, the Son of Man, who is promised in the Old Testament, at least not in any kind of biblical sense. You're seeking after me because you saw me do some miracles and you ate and you were satisfied with your food. Verse 27, do not work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So he's saying there's bread that I fed your mouth with, and there's other bread that you really ought to be seeking after. That's the point here. He's saying you need to start working for something greater than just to fill your belly with food. You need to start working for something greater than just your natural appetites. You need to start working for something greater than just your physical desires. There's a greater truth, a greater spiritual reality that's going on here. And that physical bread that I gave you ought to have pointed you to something greater. And look at how they respond. They're going to miss the point again. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the work God requires? The problem is that Jesus wasn't telling them to do a different kind of work. He was telling them to do work with a different goal. It's not a difference in kind that he's talking about here. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. That's what Jesus says to them. You want to do the work that God requires? You want to do it with the kind of goal that God is after in your life? Believe in the one he has sent. Believe in Jesus. Believe in me is what Jesus is saying. Now, this is a frustrating answer for people. If you don't understand the gospel like these people don't in the story, then this is going to be a frustrating answer for you as well. Because the entire bent of the human heart, the entire desire of us for God that is naturally put in us by God is naturally fulfilled by working to think that we are going to earn and justify ourselves before him. That we are going to become good enough, that we can leave enough sin behind and do enough good things that suddenly it's all going to fall into place, and then we will be doing the work that God requires. And we are built this way. We are built to make people happy, to please our bosses or our friends or our family. We want to please people. We want to make people happy, and we want to please God. So the natural person says, okay, there's God out there, and I need to do some really good things to do the work that he requires, and then he'll accept me, he'll welcome me into heaven, and these kinds of things. And Jesus says, there's no kind of work that you can do that's going to satisfy that. This is a very frustrating answer for natural religious people. And we all tend to be religious people at some level because we think that we can justify ourselves. We think that it's within us to make God happy, to do this kind of work that God requires. And that's what they're saying. Jesus, just tell us what we have to do and we'll gladly do it. Give us the checklist. Give us the rundown of all the things that we need to check off in order to know that we are in good with God, that we're going to be going to heaven. And that's the way that we start off trying to come to God. But Jesus says the work of God exists to believe in the one he has sent. There is no work. There is no checklist. There are no works that you can do. It is to believe in him, in Jesus. So they asked him, let's keep going. Verse 30, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You see anything wrong with that question there? What sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? Well, wait a minute. What just happened? Now, he was on one side of the lake, and then he got to the other side of the lake without a boat. what sign will you give us so that we may see it and believe you? Well, before that, they had 5 loaves of bread and 5,000 men plus women and children, and he fed them all from it. And now they want to know, what sign will you give us so that we may see and believe you? One of the ironic things about John's gospel, particularly, and the story that he's been telling, is that miracles can actually be corrosive to true faith. It's not, miracles are supposed to be a sign pointing to the greatness of Jesus and who he really is. It's supposed to turn the light on in people's minds and say, oh, that's who Jesus is. Okay, he gave me food, but I'm seeking after him. I want him now. That's what it's all about. But what these miracles actually do in the hearts of some people is that they do the opposite. They actually take them farther away from God. And that's what it seems to be doing to this crowd. They've just seen him feed 5,000. They've heard about many other miracles he's done. They were just close to Cana in Galilee. There's no doubt that they had heard about that miracle. They'd heard about some healings and other things that we've already seen in the gospel. They know that he's done miracles, but it's always one more. And man, it's like that. It's like that for us, isn't it? Have you seen God answer amazing prayer requests before? I mean, if you look back and you think about it, this is one of those things that, like, writing prayer requests down is really good for, because you can look back and you can see what God has done, because we forget so easily. And maybe 3 months or 6 months from now, maybe you saw God do something absolutely incredible. And then just a couple months later, you're thinking, man, I'm wondering if it's all real. I'm wondering if God hears my prayer. I wonder if he's really going to answer. And we forget so quickly, just like this crowd. What sign then will you give so that we may see it and believe you? And they point to the bread sign, which is good. No doubt this is why John includes this detail, because he's just fed 5,000 people with bread from heaven. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then look what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven." The Jewish interpretation of the first century was really heavy on Moses as the one giving the manna back in the wilderness wanderings. The people were wandering in the desert. They had no food to eat. God supernaturally gave them food, and he did it through Moses. But their focus was too much on Moses as the one giving the bread, and not enough on the fact that the bread was really given by God just through Moses. So it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. So if you had been back there with Moses and had eaten the supernatural manna that was on the ground, that would have been good. And God had given that. That's a good thing for God. It's good to enjoy God's blessings. But that's not the true bread that comes from heaven, Jesus is saying. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So once again, the people miss the point, and they're like, well, if there's bread better than the manna that Moses gave, then go ahead and give it to us then. That's what they say next, right? Verse 34, "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." And then Jesus is really going to blow their mind in verse 35. That's when he's going to show them where he's really going with all this. But man, you see how people again and again, yeah, they've seen miracles, they've heard Jesus teach. The next section is really going to go a long way into answering the question of why. Why can people see these things and hear these things and still not make the connection to who Jesus is? Keep that in mind as we move on in this section. But I want you to see that they are still looking for a natural answer. They're still looking for bread that Jesus is going to give them, just like the woman at the well, right? I can give you living water and you'll never be thirsty again. And she's like, you've got no bucket. Where are you going to get your water from? He's like, no. That's where verse 35 comes in. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." It's not bread that you're going to eat with your mouth. It's not something that's going to rain down from heaven, or I'm not going to break loaves and it's going to multiply. That's not the true bread from heaven. That's not the one that we all need to be seeking. The bread that you all need to be seeking is me. Ironically, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, that our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, and points to his humility. These statements don't seem very humble, and they wouldn't be unless they were the truth. And if they're true, then Jesus can't help but say things like this, because he is perfectly humble, and he is the truth, and he is the life. You hear people say sometimes, well, I believe that Jesus was a good teacher, but I don't think he was the Son of God. Well, how in the world, if Jesus is not the Son of God, would it be a good teacher to say, I am the bread of life? All of life is about me. I am the one who satisfies the very deepest desires of your heart. It is me, Jesus. It's all about that. It's not. He's not a good teacher if he's not who he says he is and claims to be. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. There's a passage in Revelation chapter 7. It talks about the redeemed of God, and it says, never will they thirst again, never will they hunger again. We've seen both of those in the first six chapters of the book of John. Look at verse 36. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. This is where he's really going to blow your mind, okay? All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Now that's a huge key phrase here, because it appears two more times. So there's three times that we're going to read about, I will raise them up at the last day. Okay? So I want you to keep that in your mind. We're going to try to put this puzzle together a little bit. All right? So Jesus says, I came to do the will of the Father. The Father is giving me a group of people, and I will not lose any of them. Okay? I came to do his will, and he's given them to me. So if I were to lose any of the people that God is giving me, I would either be rebellious and in contradiction to his will, or I would be incapable of performing the task that God has given to me. And neither one of those two is true. So Jesus says in verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Well, let's find out some more about these people that Jesus is going to raise up at the last day. Verse 40 gives us some more information. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And here it is again. And I will raise them up at the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? A lot of irony there. Whose father and mother we know. How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Jewish people at that day didn't believe, just like we don't believe, that you exist in heaven and then you come down and God puts you in a body. We are created when we are knit together in our mother's womb. Before that, we don't exist. And that's the same thing that first century Jewish people would have believed. So for Jesus to say, I came down from heaven, means there's something special going on. He's claiming to be pre-existent, unlike everyone else. How can they say, I came down from heaven? And Jesus says, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. You remember I said that Jesus is going to go a long way into explaining why can people see these signs and hear Jesus teach and they still don't turn to him. It doesn't make any sense to us. But Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And here's the key phrase again, I will raise them up at the last day. So three times we've seen, I will raise them up at the last day, right? In verse 39, verse 40, and verse 44. So this is talking about the same group of people. I'm going to assume that you would agree with me on that. I will raise them up at the last day. Jesus is talking about the same group of people, and he wants us to put this puzzle together about how does it work with the people that he's going to raise up at the last day. We want to be in that people. We want to be raised up on the last day with Jesus to righteousness, to eternal life. We want this. We want to be one of the people that he's going to raise up at the last day. So he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. So in order to be one of the people that Jesus raises up at the last day, the Father has to draw us. and I will raise them up at the last day, right? Unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise them up at the last day. So we look at the people who had an exercise in missing the point, and here's the caution that I want to say to you, is that you and I would be right there with them if it wasn't for the grace of God. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We would be right there in that crowd if it weren't for the work of God in our lives to reveal to us who Jesus really is, that he's not somebody who just gives us a drink out of a bucket and feeds our tummies with some disgusting wheat bread. That's not who he is. He's the all-powerful, all-glorious, reigning sovereign King of the universe. But you can't know that. You can't come to Jesus unless the Father who sent him draws you. So let's not be too hard on the people missing the point in the first section, right? Because that's where we would all be. The Bible teaches that we are sinful from birth by nature and by choice. And that because of that sin, there is a blindness in us that is all encompassing, that some theologians have called it total inability. That's what John 6:44 is teaching us, total inability, that no one can come to Jesus unless the Father who sent me draws them. All right, now let's look back up to 39 and put another piece of this puzzle together. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me. So if the Father gives you to Jesus, then Jesus will not lose you. And you can't come to him unless the Father gives you to Jesus. Let's jump back up a little bit where you see the Father gives. Because verse 39 you have, I shall lose none of those who he has given me. So let's look for a little bit more explanation in verse 37 for that, okay? All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So this should inform those that the Father gives to me. All of them will come to me, and I won't drive them away, and I will lose none of them. Now, by the end of this passage, there's a bunch of people that turn around and don't want to follow Jesus because they don't like what he's teaching. And there's maybe some people in here that you read some of these verses and you're like, I'm not sure if I like where he's going with this. If you read, if you get a book, a systematic theology book, it's divided up into different chapters and different sections about different things that the Bible teaches. One of the chapters in any systematic theology book you'll look at will be the doctrine of election. And this is what Jesus is talking about here, the doctrine of election, that the Father's given me some people. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. I will lose none of them. They are my people. God's given to me them, and I keep them safe. They are mine. Okay? That's very clearly taught in John chapter 6. But here's the other side of what I want you to see is verse 40. For my Father's will is everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. Same group of people. Everyone who believes. So how are we going to fit this together? Because on one hand, Jesus says, you can't come to me unless the Father draws you, unless the Father gives you to me, and I hold on to you. That has nothing to do with us. That's all God's work. But then on the other hand, within a verse, Jesus can say, everyone who believes in me, hold on, let me get it right, verse 40, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Let me tell you how I think all this fits together. All right, when I was working sports camps, Christian sports camps, and when I was in college and seminary, we would go into different college campuses and we would lead worship in the auditorium a lot of times. Sometimes these were big auditoriums that were set up for theater. And backstage, it was pretty amazing. I mean, they would have like 40 different layers of staging and ropes, and they would have weights on them and locks where you could, and this is all the stuff that had to go on for a play to take place. You know, they change scenes and everything. It's absolutely amazing. And I'm fascinated by it. I like looking at the backstage stuff. You know what? If you were to watch the stuff that goes on backstage, you would never enjoy the play. That's not the point. The point is not what goes on backstage. But there are some people that love going back there and playing with, you know, the lighting and playing with the sets and those kind of things. Some people are backstage kind of people. Some people are fine to just sit out in the audience and enjoy the play, and that's all they want. What Jesus is doing here is he's giving us both of those realities. He's saying there's some people, and you're wondering, why can these people see all of the different signs and miracles that I'm doing and still not believe in me? And Jesus is saying, I'm giving you some of the backstage view of what's going on in the human heart, why they are not coming to me, because they can't come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. They are missing the point, but the reason is spiritual. It's not that they're stupid. It's not that they can't figure it out. It's a spiritual problem that only God has the answer to. And some people want to go back there and see that backstage stuff. And some of you today, theologically speaking, you want to go backstage and see all the backstage stuff. You want to learn the inner workings of how does God work in the human heart and what does the Bible teach about election and salvation and keeping and persevering and all these kinds of things. And you eat that stuff up. Some of you that are sitting here are like, you're content to just sit out in the audience and watch the play. And for you, verse 40 is the key. Everyone who believes shall have eternal life. That's what Jesus says. If you believe in Jesus, you will have eternal life. And he could say that to this crowd of people that was not understanding. They weren't getting it. But he still said, if you believe, you will have eternal life, and I will raise you up at the last day. So there are two different kinds of truth going on here, and both are absolutely equally true. The Bible teaches both of them. And Jesus is saying that I am the bread of life. That's his point in all this. He says, I want you to know that it is all about me. Whether you pay attention to the backstage or the front stage, whether you want to know about the inner workings or you're just saying, just tell me what I need to do in order to do the work that God requires. And Jesus says, just believe in me. So I can say that anybody in here today, that if you will place your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then Jesus will raise you up at the last day. That you will be included in this group that Jesus says, I shall lose none of all he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Man, that's a great promise, isn't it? This is the Father's will, that I shall lose none of them. Jesus has a strong hand, and it's stronger than any other force in this entire universe, and nothing can pry you, nothing can pluck you out of the hand of a sovereign Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So believe in Jesus. That's the answer. That's the practical answer to all how all this fits together. Believe. Verse 45, let's pick it up. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one who has seen the Father except this one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. If you believe in Jesus, you have him, you possess him. He is yours and you are his. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So all of this, Jesus says, I fed 5,000 people in order to show you and teach you and let you know that God is the one who gives the bread of life, and that I am the bread of life, and that you need to take me in to your life. And he even talks about eating here, which starts to sound a little bit disgusting. But I see we have baby Atlas here, which is a great, we're really glad. Have you ever gone up to a baby, especially you ladies? What do you say when you see a cute baby? Oh, I could just eat you up, right? We talk in these kind of ways. We use this kind of metaphor of eating and digesting things that we love and care about and think are great. And that Jesus is using the same kind of metaphor here. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. It's teaching the same truth that communion is teaching us. He's not teaching about communion here, but both of those truths are pointing to the same thing, that we feast on Jesus himself. that he is the bread of life. He is the only one that can fill our lives so that we no longer hunger. He's the only one that can quench our thirst so that we no longer thirst. It is all about him. We have to believe in him. We have to come to Jesus. And he will lose none of all the Father has given him, but raise him up at the last day. And a bunch of people leave. They can't take it. They can't take him saying he is the bread of life, that he is the point, that he is God's entire purpose for the convoluted plan of redemption. It seems like you read about in the Old Testament, here, there, and everywhere. Where is it all leading to? And Jesus says, it leads to me. And the people say, yeah, right, we've had enough. You're nuts. We're turning around. We're not following you anymore. So here's the question out of the end of chapter 6. When Jesus gets to the tough teaching, when he gets to the saying the things that we don't exactly like, and maybe we don't know how to fit it together the best way, when he starts telling us that, yeah, God says you need to wait till you're married to live together, or when he starts saying that I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, that, yeah, we believe that other religions really do need to convert to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. These kinds of things are not popular, are not easy to believe in our culture. And my question for you is, when Jesus starts teaching the hard stuff, are you going to say what Peter says down in verse 68? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Is it Jesus or the culture that we follow? Do we turn our back on Jesus so that we can be popular and liked and not fussed at for different stands we might have to take because of what the Bible calls us? Or are we going to say, he's got the words of life. Where else am I going to go? He is everything to me. Man, I wish we had more time. Let's pray together. Father, you have filled our stomachs, at least some of us in this room, because we have received Jesus, we have believed in him, and by your Holy Spirit, you are doing the work of giving us satisfaction and joy and love every day of our lives. God, and if there's anybody here that's not experienced that, I pray that you would do exactly the work that you talked about in John chapter 6, that you would do the work of drawing them to yourself, of giving them to your son Jesus, so that he could raise them up at the last day. God, we rejoice that everyone who looks to the Son and believes will have eternal life. And that's my prayer this morning. If there's anybody here who has maybe had an entire lifetime of missing the point about Jesus, that you would break through all sin and all resistance, that you would call them to yourself, that you would allow them to be held in the strong, mighty hand of Jesus. God, work in us. We thank you for the life change we've heard about today. And God, may today be only the beginning of the testimonies we get to hear of your powerful, pursuing grace and love. God, may you set your sights on people in this room for salvation, and may you not stop pursuing until they've believed. We ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen.